What? What if I didn't?
I'd cry.
No, you wouldn't.
I would.
Oh, you would.
I
okay.
I really hooked on the
note. Oh. I got to move. Is Laura?
Laura.
Yeah, your phone's going to go dead because it says low battery.
Yes, I know.
Okay.
You, I knew it only had
do you have a...
I don't have one. I didn't think of doing this until I was on the way here. Do you want to use somebody else's phone?
Well, in not too long, Don, we'll say goodbye because this says low battery,
what?
20% remaining. I'll have it up by 4.
Okay.
What?
Does anybody here have a
what was that, Don?
I said, okay. Something
okay.
For me to do this evening.
Okay.
And
God bless
you.
I'm on the
list.
Yeah.
On your
check?
For now.
So
long for now.
All right, Don.
Well, no. Don't
tell
him.
No, we're trying to work.
Wait a minute. We have Plan B coming. No, I think it's too late. It says low power mode. Too much of this new stuff here.
Next time I'll bring all my stuff. I didn't think of that until we were on. Okay.
Hello.
Hi.
You're still there.
They're going to try to battery pack.
There's a plug-in over here, you know.
But I don't have a...
Yeah, I've been on the computer here. There's one.
We got him. God is good.
All the time.
All right, Don, we got you.
What?
Can you believe that he gave me a man that asked for this? I mean, I know you can believe that, but it's just so exciting.
It's just what it looks like when it's
his idea. Should have a
well,
different plug?
Hold that for a second. Oh, now it is. Okay, we're charging.
Okay, we're back online again.
So just don't touch it. Because the cord is a little funky. Not the cord. Never the cord.
I'm a little funky.
That's still charging. There you go, Don.
You can still listen at 4 o'clock if you want. You know, God is good all the time, and he opens the doors. And the commission that he gave was go and disciple all nations. And God opened the door, last week we saw, in the baptizing of Cornelius and all his friends. And it seems since then to now, the momentum has shifted down into first gear a little bit, slowed down a little bit. But in today's scripture, that great and that good work is revitalized. And even though the Jews still have the first offer of the gospel, with their refusal, guess what? Doors open to the Gentiles. They now have their share offered to them. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. And it says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. And it names Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Simon. Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manahen, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Five prophets and teachers mentioned here at the church in Antioch. When Christ ascended, he gave gifts. Ephesians 4:11, did he not? It says some were prophets and some were teachers. Here we're mentioned five that were both. It says they were both prophets and teachers. Five in one church. So let's throw a little history out here so you can see how God works. He pulls folks together for his divine purpose, not ours. Barnabas, he was named first. Why? Maybe because he was the oldest. Saul, he was named last. Guess what? He was the youngest. But sometimes the first shall be last and last shall be first. And we're going to see Saul becomes first as he grows and becomes more eminent in the church. But there were three others mentioned here that we have to talk about. Simeon, or Simon, called Niger. He was also called Simon the Black. Some think because he had black hair. He was nicknamed the Black Prince. Then we have Lucius. He was from Cyrene. And a lot of people, scholars, think that he was educated in the Cyrenian college or the synagogue right there in Jerusalem. And it was there that he first heard the gospel of Christ. And then we have, last, Manaen. Manaen, pronounce it any way you want. He was a person of a lot higher living than everybody else. He was raised and educated right alongside Herod the Tetrarch. They grew up together. They went to school together. They probably played together as kids. That's the level of living he was at. He very possibly could have been the very next in line to become his chamberlain. And he gives it all up, it says, to follow Christ. You cannot follow Christ and follow the world. And God brings all these together to be teachers and prophets in the church in Antioch. Look how beautiful he works. Look at us. Look at the different walks of life that we have right here in this small chapel. And he brings us together to help each other, to edify each other, to get along. And so in verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, verse 3, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. They ministered to the Lord. Meditate on that phrase. That's an interesting statement. Because what were they doing? Their ministry to the Lord involved ministry to people. They didn't just sit in that chair and do nothing. I'm ministering to the Lord here. They ministered to you and to you and to someone else. And as you minister to people, you are ministering to the Lord. Those that minister in the church, in praying and in preaching, they minister to the Lord. But we have to realize, when we minister to the Lord, we minister to other folks. We're called to do that. We have to keep that mindset. Whatever I do in my word and in my deed, I'm doing it for the Lord. What did Jesus say when the folks said, when did I come to you when you were sick? When did I go to you in prison? When did I feed you or clothe you? He said, when you did that to the least of my brethren, meaning any other person, he says, you did it to me. And that's what he's talking about here. When they ministered to the Lord, they were ministering to the people. So as part of their service to the Lord, it says they fasted and they prayed. And I know some of us do that. And God answered their prayer. He answered their prayer by using them. And that's how God works. You know, it's so easy. Many of us do pray to the Lord. They see something that has to be done, and they pray to the Lord, Lord, use Darwin to take care of that. And the Lord says, not so. It's on your heart to pray to me. It's on my heart that you go out and do the work. But don't be shy about praying because of that. Too many people want to be a backseat driver. Yeah. And so they have this burden and they're praying and they're fasting, and it says the Holy Spirit spoke. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. How did he speak? Did he verbally, this loud voice, come into the whole church? And maybe he could have. It might have. He might have just spoke through the minds of these five when he said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for my work. Not their work, not your work, for my work. This is God's work. And so he tells the people in that church, he tells these preachers and teachers, separate, anoint, exclude these two, for I have called them for a job to do. And that's an honor, to be separated to God to do his work. But the truth of that matter is, if you want to be separated to God, you must be separated from other things in your life. You can't truly say yes to God, to his call on your life, until you can say no to the things that are going to keep you from doing that. That's the world. So the orders are given. The Holy Spirit has spoken. And now comes what comes after the speaking of the Holy Spirit to every single one of you and me. It's obeying. And so next, they obey. He says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. They did. These three, Simon, Lucius, and Manaen, faithful teachers in the church of Antioch, it says they prayed for them. And when good men and women are sent out to do God's work, they should be prayed for by the congregation to strengthen them. And they joined with their prayers fasting so that they would be more receptive to hear God's word. Because this work that Barnabas and Saul was going on was really required the dependence on God. They couldn't do it alone. They had to depend on the Holy Spirit. And so they laid their hands on them. A commissioning for this work. Strengthening them. A blessing. Blessing them on this new undertaking that was chosen for them. Asking that God be with them and give them good success. Now we know Paul, or Saul, most of the time he's called from Paul from now on. He was already called to minister to the Gentiles. He found that out. And now the Spirit summons Barnabas to join him. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to work through the local churches to equip and enlist believers to go out and serve. And so verse 4, being sent out, look at this, being sent out by who? By the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, it tells us. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name is translated here, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Off they go, guided by the Holy Spirit. First stop, island of Cyprus. Why? Well, I don't know. It was the home of Barnabas. He was from there. So that's a good place to go. He's familiar with the area. But we don't get any details on what they did in Salamis. We can trust that they preached to people and they heard the gospel and churches were started, no doubt. But they move on, 90 miles away to this Paphos place on the west end of the island. And there they meet opposition. Let me say this. You can rest assured we will always meet up with opposition when we preach the gospel. Always. He is there. But don't become angry. Don't become discouraged. It's not our job to save people. It's our job to plant seeds. And then someone else comes by and waters. And it's the Lord that causes the increase. So if they if they want to reject the calling of the Holy Spirit that has come to cultivate the seed you planted, the Lord gives them that freedom. We can't save them. We just move on and keep planting seeds. And maybe many come to fruition that we'll never know about. But God knows. And when you stand before him, he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Look at all these people that you brought to the Lord." You said, "Lord, I don't even remember them." So Barnabas, Saul, and John Mark, they're in Paphos, the capital of Cyprus. And Sergius Paulus is the governor there. And he wants to hear the word of God. He calls for them. But this guy, this false teacher, this wizard, has attached himself to Sergius. Now, it doesn't say that the governor asked him to be with him, although it was common for rulers in that day to have a personal wizard that they would consult in. But this one says he attached himself to this governor. And he was called Elymas. The name is Greek in its form, but it is not a translation of Greek of Bar-Jesus or of sorcerer. So it's probably a transliteration of this Aramaic root word meaning wise or magos. Now you remember the wise men that came to find Christ? They were called magos. Wise men, astrologers, sorcerers. He was a pretender that he had the gift of prophecy, skilled in the art of deviation, and he would do fortune tellers for the people. I have to presume he was in league with Satan. The Syriac calls him Barshoma, which means son of pride. You know what the Syriac is? Aramaic writings of the Testament. So he was a child of the devil. Crafty, full of mischief. And he sought to turn the governor away from hearing the truth, hearing the faith, hearing the gospel. He didn't want him to receive the gospel. What an illustration of the parable of the wheat and the tares here. Because we have his where God sows true children, wheat, Satan comes along and sows tares, counterfeits, children of the devils. And Paul recognizes this guy for what he really is. And so in verse 9, he says to him, Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently, it says, at him. And he's looking at him, he's staring him down, because he wants to see, is there any indication that he will repent? And if so, I'll talk to him. But he sees none there. And so in verse 10 he says, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. Sees right through him. You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Well, how do you discern a false teacher? You rely on the speaking of the Holy Spirit within you. And this false teacher, you see him the way he attaches himself to the proconsul. Just the way a parasite attaches itself to its host. The host doesn't want it there, but it's there. It's clinging on. And his effort is to divert Sergius from Christianity. His whole purpose. But Paul, he says, was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with a holy zeal against a professed enemy of Christ. And we all have to have that zeal against the enemies of Christ. And he's filled also with the power to call down the wrath of God against him. And we don't see that often in Scripture. And so he did. Verse 11. He says, Now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Immediately. This was proof of his crime. He was guilty. God judged him. A miracle was done to confirm the right ways of the Lord. And it also showed not only his wickedness, but it was punishment for his crime. A suitable punishment. He had shut his eyes, the eyes of his mind, against the light of the gospel. And so, his eyes were shut for the light of the sun. He intended to blind Sergius from hearing the truth, the gospel, and so he was struck blind. But it was a moderate punishment. You may not think it's moderate. He was only blinded. He could have been struck dead. And the blindness was only for temporary. It was only for a season, it says. And there was no condition on the season. Yes, his blindness might have been restored quickly had he repented and confessed and came to the Lord. But even if he didn't, eventually it would come back. The thing is, if someone wants to commit spiritual suicide, that's one thing. You got the right to do that. Go ahead. Don't bring someone else down with you. If you want to give up on the things and the blessings of God, and you want to grow bitter in your heart against him, that's your choice. But it's a heavy sin to draw someone away with you. Amen. We're all little children in God's eyes. And what does Jesus say about leading his children astray. Luke 17, he says, it'd be better for him if a millstone were tied around his neck and he was thrown in the sea than to offend one of these little ones. And in spite of all the efforts that Elymas tried to pull off, Sergius was brought to believe. And the miracle was done, contributed to it. And we're not told that he was baptized. We don't know. It didn't say. I cannot picture Paul leaving it half undone. He brought him to receive the gospel and hear it, and he accepted it and believed. Why would he not continue on until he came fully to Christ? And he probably did, because later on he becomes a leader in the religious movement. The miracle got Sergius' attention, but it was the preaching. He saw the courage of Paul to hold on to his belief and willing to make a stand for what he believed. He saw the result of Elias' sin. He got a physical blindness to match his spiritual blindness. And as amazing as the miracle of how sudden this blindness was, hearing the news, the good news from Paul, was more amazing, it says. He heard about the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and he believed. So what is God's response when a soul turns to him? He waits. He stands at the door, ready for the opening of it. He desires our love, and he finds joy in our trust in him. And he will respond when we turn and we seek him. Finding God and coming into a personal relationship with him is the end of our request, end of our quest on this earth. When we come to Christ, it's the end. We finished our journey. What's that little cartoon movie we watched? Pilgrim's Progress. You see that big pack on his back, all those burdens? And when he finally got to the Emerald City, it just, all that trouble and burdens and worries fell off him because he had got to the Lord. And that's what happens when we finally find Christ. All that worry, all those burdens, they're gone. Do we still get sick? Oh, yeah. Do we still trip and fall? Oh, yeah. But we have this great big large loving hand. Here, let me help you up. That's what you do when your child starts to walk. He lets go of the couch and falls. Oh, you don't say, oh, you bum, can't you walk yet? No. You reach down, you pick him up. Oh, you did good, son. Verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. The group, the missionary group, Barnabas and Saul, separate them from me, is now described as Paul and his party. And from this point on, Paul takes over the leadership. And Barnabas, he has to move over to the chair of second fiddle now. That might be disheartening. That might be humiliating. They didn't preach in the area of Pamphylia. Doesn't say they said anything. That was the coastal plains. That's where the malaria was very prominent. And many think that Paul came down with malaria there. And he had to leave the area and go up into the coastal higher elevations. 3,600 feet is where they went to when they went to Pisidia. And there he would recover. And that theory is confirmed in the epistle he wrote to the Galatians, where he reminds them, you remember I was sick when I was with them in Galatia. But why did John Mark leave? They don't tell us. Doesn't say. But I think it's prudent to speculate a little here on that for two reasons. One, there's always a lesson in Scripture for us. But two, it's good to examine what possible feelings John Mark might have been having then so that we can evaluate ourselves when we face trying situations like John Mark did. Maybe he was homesick. You know, it's a natural feeling when you're separated from your family, especially if this is your first time being separated. Maybe he was afraid. The road, the trip through these mountains was a rough road and tough and dangerous. I felt both of those feelings when I was in Vietnam. I was homesick and I was afraid. So I know those feelings come in. Hard times brings on those feelings. And we need to lean on our Heavenly Father to carry us through them. That's what I did. But maybe he lost confidence in Paul when Paul got sick and they couldn't do anything down there in the coastal plains. And perhaps he resented Paul taking over the leadership from his cousin, Barnabas. It's no longer Barnabas and Saul. All of a sudden, it's Paul and the party. Wait a minute. That's a hard lump to swallow when leadership changes. You like the boss you had. Why do you have to leave? I don't like this new boss. Let's hit closer to home. Churches have broken up when the shepherd moves on to another pasture. Wait a minute, I'm Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. Aren't we all of Christ? That's 1 Corinthians 1:12. Do we not trust that the Lord, he's the one who raises up these people for a time, and then he replaces them when it pleases him with another? Barnabas had served his purpose, and now it was time for Paul to take command. Even Peter, who was the head honcho, he's riding in the back seat right now for quite a few chapters before he's even mentioned again. God knows what he's doing. He'll always work all things together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28, you know that verse. So Paul is taking point now. And from now on, he's leading the troops through the rest of the mission. And what an exciting journey this is. But we have to stop. The next session is so involved that I can't squeeze it in this week. So let's just close in prayer. Lord, as we listened to your word and meditated over the course of the day and the week, may your spirit divulge the wisdom and the knowledge that we need to know to understand the truths that you speak to us. And we pray for your strength and your guidance in the way we live our lives. And we pray your hand of protection be out and around, not only Wonder Chapel, but everybody that's associated with it. That you would take this corona enemy and just push it back across the ocean where it came from. That there would be no serious effect in this area. And we trust that you not only are able to do that, but you will do that. And that we will be back to a use quotation marks, normal kind of life. But most of all, we just leave our whole trust in you. Like Barnabas and Saul, that trusted you when they stepped out of the comforts of the church and went out into the wilderness, unknown areas, to preach your word and establish new churches. And those of us that are called to go out and speak your word, give us that boldness and the wisdom we need. And keep us from disappointment and discouragement when people scoff at what we have to say. But we thank you for being with us, Lord. And we know that you will constantly be around us forever, even to the end of the world. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.